Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Boy, you sound like you're wide awake and happy this morning. Isn't it nice to leave the children at home? Yeah, boy. It's good. My daughter is a brand new mother, and she called the other night and she said, it's amazing how that little bundle can change your whole life. And little Abigail was giving some, you read all the books and you just assume that the child's going to do everything, but then you forget the child didn't read the book. And that child's going to do everything that you want. And then you start running up in with that little child, And Gina called and she said, "Daddy, it's not fun anymore." I said, "Welcome to parenthood, sweetheart. There are days that you just wonder, why did I do this?" But really, where would our homes be without our children? Children are what... Remember, Enoch didn't walk with God till he had Methuselah. Think about that. That's where he really started his relationship with God, once he had that child, because he saw himself in that child. And he saw God's love in how he was to relate to that child. So God gave us children for a reason, and we're going to discover a lot of things this weekend. You'll notice the theme of the weekend is, "Except the Lord build the house." Except the Lord, Psalm 127, verse 1. We want to meditate upon that a lot this weekend, because we can try all the right things, even spiritual things. But if we're doing it in our strength, in our plan, if there's a Hagar in our closet, as Vicki said last night, it's not going to work. Even trying to do spiritual things in a carnal way is not right. Because who's in charge? We've put ourselves in charge. So, as we talk this weekend, we want to look at how to implement spiritual concepts in a spiritual way, in a spiritual guideline. That's where it works. We go to marriage seminars and we think, what are all the ways my spouse has hurt me? What are all the things they can do to make me happy? That's not the focus of this weekend. Because we need to understand there's only one person that can make you happy. That's God. There's only one thing that can make a marriage worthwhile, and that's God. We're not going to talk about how to have better intimacy. Only one thing can bring about better sexual intimacy, and that's spiritual intimacy with God. So we're going to take a little different track than some marriage seminars do, where we focus on the spouse and what they can do to make me happy. No, we're going to focus on what can I do to make God happy. Because when I make God happy, God is the center of my relationship. And when God is the center of a relationship, everything works. Maybe not in our timetable, but everything works. Many of us say, "Lord, I want patience and give it to me now." That's not the way God works. Because God works in a different way. The name of our Sabbath school, and I want you to feel free to give feedback and discussion here, but the name of our little intimacy talk today is Roots and Fruits. Roots and Fruits. And we'll have a little study guide or a little questionnaire after each message that we give. When we moved to Citrus Heights, California, a long time ago now, before I had any gray hair, we moved to where? Citrus Heights. Now, I love citrus fruit. And I love wintertime because we have those wonderful grapefruits that we can eat, right? From Florida. And we moved, and there was a grapefruit tree in our backyard. And I thought, I'm going to like this house. And I'll never forget the first day I went out to look at this grapefruit tree. It had thorns on it about that long. And I thought, I have never seen a citrus tree with thorns on it before. It must be some new type of fruit. But the grapefruits were this big. And I said to Vicki one morning, I said, "I'm going to go out and pick me a grapefruit for breakfast." That's a feeling of power, right? Pick your own grapefruit. You don't need a school fundraiser to eat anymore. So I went out and I got the biggest grapefruit I could find off our tree. And I came inside and I began to peel it and I stuck my fingers into it and the fingers just kept going in. It was about that much peeling. And there was about that much grapefruit. It was all peelings. And I thought, this is not right. What was wrong with that tree? The problem with the tree was something was wrong with the roots, and it showed up in the fruits. Many of us have bad fruits or not desirable fruits, or we would like to get more fruits in our marriage, but we're looking so much at the fruits, we're not looking at the roots. So we're going to talk about a little bit this morning as we are here together. There was a lady at one of our seminars several years ago, and we were talking about God as our Father and how we're a family in Christ. And this precious lady came to me and she was crying. We were off in a corner in a room, in the main room, but we were on the corner of the main room where people were on one side and we were over here. And she just said, Brother Griffin, could I talk to you for a minute? I said, well, sir. And we went and she looked at me and she began to weep. And she said, do I have to call God my Father? Well, that's a strange question, isn't it? I said, well, why do you ask that? And she began to weep uncontrollably. She said, because my father molested me for 12 years. She said, I can't call God my Father. Bad roots. Bad roots were creating bad fruits. And we need to come to grips with this in our own marriages. We can have a wonderful marriage, but it's not growing because there may be a bad root somewhere that's preventing good fruits. Or we may have trouble areas in our marriage. How many of us here have perfect marriages? We need to hit the golf course, Lyle. Have a little talk on the 9th. No, I'm glad. You know, you may have a wonderful wife. I'm sure that your marriage is wonderful, but can every marriage improve? Yes. And we're going to discover at church service today why every marriage needs to improve. But look at Matthew chapter 7. If anybody doesn't have a Bible, just raise your hands. We have plenty of Bibles. And by the way, if you need water, there is a cart outside the door that has water on it. There's even cups there. So we try to think of everything. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll be happy to give a Bible to you. Because, friends, the ultimate, listen to me now, the ultimate textbook for improving your marriage is the Bible. This is the ultimate marriage enhancement textbook. This is the ultimate child-rearing textbook. This is the ultimate lifestyle textbook. Every question you have can be answered in the Scriptures. Do you believe that? It's all here. So, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 19. This is Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, ye shall know them by their what? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, let's bring it down to our day. Can you build a successful marriage on an unsuccessful marriage? Not on your own. Can God take an unsuccessful marriage or even a blossoming marriage and make it better if we go on His principles? Yes. Many of us come from broken homes. Many of us come from homes where home roles are out of order. And we need to learn how to build good marriages. We're trying to build a good fruit on a bad root. Notice what Jesus says. Even so, verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth what type of fruit? Good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now notice verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down, and what? Friends, it's time that we take a look at our roots and cut up the roots that don't do us any good and throw them where? Into the fire. Just get rid of them. You see, fruits are dependent on your roots. Remember that old program by Alex Haley called Roots? Yeah, well, many of us need to look at our roots because we are suffering from root rot, many of us. You know, a bossy wife may have grown up in a home where there was a bossy mother. She's merely, her roots are planted in the soil she was brought up in. A passive male may have had a passive father or a domineering mother. An impatient spouse may have had an overachieving parent. An obese woman or obese man may have been molested as a child. And the fruits are coming up in the roots. A gay-leaning man may have been exposed to pornography as a boy. That's not uncommon. And the roots are bearing fruits. So, we need to take a look at our fruits, or the fruits we would like to have, and see what roots are coming up. Notice Psalm 103, verse 14. Psalm 103 and verse 14. This is a wonderful, wonderful text that I love. Jesus gives us hope here because Psalm 103, verse 14 says that He knows our frame. Isn't that good news? Jesus knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. Don't get discouraged when you have bad fruits in your marriage, when you have bad fruits in your character, when you have bad fruits in your children. Because believe me, our children, their roots are planted in our genes. Amen? We can't get upset with them for some of their bad habits because they're just little walking images of us. Psalm 87, verse 6. Turn there for just a minute. Psalm 87, verse 6. This is talking about the judgment day. And it says, "The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born there." In other words, when Jesus looks at our characters, He looks at the fruit, He looks at the soil that we came out of. He looks at the dysfunctional home that we came out of, or the dysfunctional parent that we related to, or whatever might be the molestation that happened, or the bad experiences that we've had. And Jesus says, "I understand. I understand. But let's move on from here. Because you can change bad roots to make good fruits." Can Jesus do that? Yes. Jesus delights to do that. Many of us today, maybe some of us in this room, we keep trying to tear all the bad leaves that are growing on our trees. We don't want anybody to see our impatience in public. We don't want anybody to see how we relate to our spouse, really. We don't want anybody to see the incongruities that we have. We're tearing off the leaves, but we're not doing anything to the roots. And the leaves just keep coming back. You can tear leaves off a tree all day long, and what happens? They're going to just come right back. We had a big, you know, we lived in a little Garden of Eden in North Carolina. We had 16 acres on the end of a dirt road in near Asheville, North Carolina. The Appalachian Trail ran right near our backyard. We had full access to all the only neighbors we had were possums, raccoons, mountain lions, and deers. And believe me, they're much more reliable than human beings sometimes. And my wife, one day on a walk, was chased by a wild pig. Isn't that wonderful? And my wife was so afraid when this wild pig came tearing down the road. Right, the dogs were chasing the wild pig down the road, and he was coming right up my wife. And she got so afraid, she jumped up into a tree about this big around. She jumped about 4 feet up and just hung there. She had black and blue marks all over her legs. And as the pig was at the bottom of the tree, it started to fall over. It's fun living in the mountains. Well, we had a big hill behind our house. In fact, everything was hill all the way around our house. And I went up one day to cut down a bunch of the trees because we wanted to put a little orchard in up on the hill there. And I cut down all the trees with my chainsaw. I had my son come with me. He had his own chainsaw. And we would cut down the trees. And I thought, there, the job's done. What do we have the next year? We had suckers. They don't call them suckers for nothing. If you don't deal with the roots, you're a sucker. Because it comes back even more fully. So let's stop pulling off the leaves off of the bad fruits of our marriage, the bad fruits of our relationship, and let's start getting down to the roots. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 3, verse 10, John said in Matthew 3, verse 10, we must lay the axe to the what? To the root of the tree. You lay the axe to the root of the tree. And friends, only God can do that. But you need to cooperate. You need to let Him expose the roots to you. Is that easy? Oh, it's painful to see. We love to see the bad roots in others. But Lord, don't show me my bad roots. Lord says, if you want change, you've got to let me show you your bad roots. Or even the roots that are becoming sick or not right. You see, the surface work that we like to do is very simple and very fast, and it seems to work. But the deep work is painful. The deep work hurts. The deep work is exposing. We've got to expose ourselves to our spouse. Is it fun to be exposed? You see, this was the work. This is why God gave circumcision as a sign of what He needed to do in our hearts. Because in order to be circumcised, you need to expose yourself. A very personal, intimate part of yourself. And let the pain begin. That's why God gave it. Romans 11:16. Notice what it says. Let's turn there. Paul is talking here. Romans 11:16. If we want a good marriage to be better, or we want a bad marriage to be good, we must let Jesus show us the roots of our bad attitudes, the roots of our bad habits, the roots of our bad traits. Look what it says in Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. You see, the branches is where the fruit is born, correct? The branches is where the fruit is born. Now, what grows fruit? What grows fruit? The tree or the roots? Think about it. What grows the fruits? The tree or the roots? The roots. Because the roots is where you get all the nourishment. The tree is just the public display of what the roots are doing. Friends, we need to understand this. It's the roots in your life that bear the fruits. It's the bad things that need to be uprooted that will make your marriage better, that will make your relationship better, that will make your relationship with God better. Many of us are working on the horizontal relationships before we work on the vertical relationship, but the vertical relationship is the very basis of a firm horizontal relationship. If you do not have a good relationship with God, you cannot have a good relationship with your spouse. Impossible. If the root is holy, what does it say? So are the branches. It's not if, but yes. That's the way it is. Look at Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15. Notice now. Let's start at verse 14. Follow peace with all men. Now notice that word men is supplied. It should say follow peace with all. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Friends, that is the motto of a good marriage relationship. Follow peace with all. and holiness. This is Hebrews 12:14. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any what? Root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness will destroy a marriage faster than infidelity. Did you hear what I said? Bitterness will destroy a marriage faster than infidelity. Something your spouse did 20 years ago that you still haven't forgiven them for. Something that your mother or father did to you or someone else did to you that you still have bitterness for. Notice what it says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. What does that mean? Just all of a sudden, boom, it's there. You weren't planning it to be there. You didn't think it was there. But all of a sudden, maybe your spouse looks at you wrong. And a big blow up takes place. Or your spouse says something to you that was very innocent, and all of a sudden a big blow up takes place. You see, an action that is not in any way tied to a reaction, a root of bitterness springing up, and thereby how many are defiled? Many. A whole family can be defiled by one person's root of bitterness. Bitterness is a bad root that brings forth bad fruit. Look at Psalm chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51, verses 6 through 7. Notice what David says here. He says to God, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the where?" That's the roots. Thou desirest truth in the roots, the inward parts, and in the hidden part shall thou make me know wisdom. Purge me. Purge me with hyssop. What does it mean to be purged? Totally cleaned out. Before you have a colonoscopy, they want you to be purged. Your colon cleaned out. David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, in order to get rid of the bad roots, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, purge me. Many of us are carrying baggage from our past. We can't deny it today. And friends, that baggage that we carry is a bad root that Satan has put there. And you're going to learn at church why. Satan does not want you or me or anybody else to succeed in the marriage relationship because of what it means in God's eyes. So if he can put one bad root in your life, keep one bad thing there, let you nurture it, I deserve to feel this way. Friends, if we have bad roots in our life, it will defile many. We've got to ask God to get rid of the roots so that he can give us the fruits. Amen? Amen. You see, we wake up one morning and we say, I am not going to be impatient with my children today. I am determined to be patient. And then the roots send up the sap of impatience because of a past thing that's happened or a bad character trait. And what happens? We're impatient. We say, and a sap of sarcasm comes up in the marriage, and we do exactly what we said we wouldn't do. Or we make the commitment, I am not going to eat too much today. I am resolved to stop. I am going to stop overeating. I know that it's a bad root, but the sap of hurt or the sap of insecurity drives you to the refrigerator one more time. You see, we're dealing with the leaves. Pulling off the leaves. But God says, no, get to the roots. Get to the roots. You know what? God's got a great rototiller. Man, it can get right down to the roots. But it hurts. And we don't like pain. We'd rather suffer the pain of a broken relationship or of strained relationships than go through the pain of self-examination. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 gives us a solution to our problem. Now, Vicki's going to talk about solutions, how to change bad habits and make them good. She's going to talk about that in just a minute. But here's one clue. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What's this great cloud of witnesses that's encompassing us? That's easy for me to say. Here in Hebrews chapter 12. It's the people in Hebrews chapter 11. The faith chapter. It's all the people who let God dig up the roots of their lives and bring forth good fruits. That's what Paul is talking about. With this great cloud of witnesses who let God go root chasing in their lives. With this so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every root. Every weight, he says. I'm going to submit root. Let us lay aside every root and the fruits, the sin, which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, only Jesus can dig up roots. Have you ever gone out into your garden? Who has a garden? Gardens are great. We're doing a series right now at Holt Church called God's Gospel Garden, teaching the whole plan of salvation in a garden. We're having fun, aren't we? Lyle and Pat are coming to that. We're having a good time showing the whole plan of salvation in a garden. Have you ever gone up and you see a big plant about this big that's like a lamb's ear or lamb's quarters, and you pull it up and you say, "There, got rid of that." And 3 days later, what's there again? Same plant. I just pulled that thing up. How did it grow again, sister? You didn't get all the root. Even though you got this much of the root, that much was left. And that's all it takes. You see, we don't go deep enough to pull up the roots. And we keep getting bad fruits. Notice he says, let us lay aside that weight which does so easily beset us. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor with bad fruits and are heavy laden with bad roots, and I will give you rest." Isn't it wonderful to have a garden that's totally weeded? You can rest. Friends, when there's weeds in your garden, you can't rest. And Jesus says, only I can pull out the weeds by the roots and get it all. And we say, "Oh, but Lord, it hurts." Lord says, "Yeah, I know. I know it hurts. But it hurts a lot more to go through divorce. It hurts a lot more to live in a bad relationship. It hurts a lot more to see your children growing up in a home where true love is not reigning. That's real pain." You see, today we need to realize that we need to uproot and reroot. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. Notice what Jesus says here. This is critical we understand this today. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 13, "We have not put this in one of the places Jesus wanted it to be put. Jesus answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father hath now planted shall be rooted up.'" Must be rooted up. Did God plant bitterness in any heart? No, it must be rooted up. Did God plant envy in any heart? No, it must be rooted up. Has God planted impatience in any heart? No, it must be rooted up. Has God planted jealousy in any heart? No, it must be rooted up. Any plant my Father has not planted must be rooted up. Is that easy? No, it's not. Is it essential if we want the peace of God? That's why Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? Neither can you change yourselves." A non-communicative man cannot become a communicative man on his own. A workaholic cannot become a balanced man on his own. A passive man cannot be an involved man on his own. James 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. You see, we need to turn our lives to God today and say, God, my marriage is good, but it needs to get better. Show me the roots that are keeping me from getting there. We must turn to God and say, Lord, my marriage is in shambles. Show me the roots that are causing the fruits to be bad. Lord, I've tried to pull leaves off my marriage all my life. It hasn't worked. Lord, I want your fruit in my marriage. You know why? I want my children to look at my wife and me and see God in our marriage. Look at Ephesians. We've got just a few more, and then I'm going to close, and Vicki's going to come up. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You know the good thing about this? The good thing about in our marriage, taking the focus of what your spouse could do to make you happy and looking at what you need to do to make yourself a suitable spouse takes all the pressure off you and puts it on God. Because you can't change your spouse. Only God can. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 20. Notice what it says. That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's where the roots grow, underneath the ground, where nobody can see. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being what? Rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that's garden talk, by the way, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, with all the fruits of God. You see, God doesn't want a tree that just brings forth two apples a year. He wants a tree that brings forth abundant fruit. Many of us are satisfied. We look at the one apple growing on our tree and we say, what a beautiful apple. Honey, look at that apple. Would you look at that apple? That's a great-looking apple. I bet that's got to weigh at least 6 pounds. It's a huge apple. Lord says, yeah, but it's only one apple. I want there to be a million just like that on your tree. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 6. As ye therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted, and built up in Him, and established in the faith. You know, the deeper our roots go, the deeper they tread through the earth, the more established we are in our marriage and in our walk with God. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein. It's bringing forth much fruit with thanksgiving. But look at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What do you mean you can't change your spouse? Sure you can. Sigmund Freud proved that. No, he didn't. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, we cannot build a successful spiritual relationship called marriage on the traditions of men. It doesn't work. And after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. What is this saying here? The only way to have a successful marriage is to be rooted and grounded in the Bible principles of letting Jesus bear fruit in your life. You're not worried about your spouse anymore. God can take care of your spouse. You are focused on your relationship with God, on what God is doing in your heart to make your spouse see Jesus in you. That's the basis of a true marriage. That's the basis of a growing relationship. That's the basis of Jesus dwelling in your heart by faith. That's why Jesus said, don't turn here, I'm just going to turn here myself because my time's up. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Remember the text? If the root is holy, The branch will be holy. If Jesus is the root of your relationship, you will be holy. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth how much fruit? Much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Now, if you lack anything, if you lack love, if you lack self-esteem, if you lack gentleness, if you lack intimacy, Jesus can and will implant the roots of those things in you today. If you give him permission to uproot what is already there. Philippians 4:19 says that my God shall supply how much of your need? All your need through the riches of the glories of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says he has given us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. And then he goes on to go to Peter's ladder. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue love and all the way down. God can give you what you don't have. If you never saw your mother being intimate with your father, God can teach you how. If you never saw your parents being patient with each other, God can teach you how. God can supply how much of your need? All your need. But only if you admit you need what he has. And that's why Jesus said, Vic, come on up, I'm done. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, notice this now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. This is the choice we need to make today. And Vicki's going to tell us how to do it now through God's strength. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit is corrupt. And its fruit corrupt. And that's the choice we have. We can either go on. You know what insanity is? It's doing the same thing and expecting different results. We need to decide here today that we are either going to let Jesus make our tree good by uprooting our old habits, by uprooting our old ways and teaching us new ways, or we're just going to stay where we are and let ourselves be corrupt. It's the only choice we have. So you say, well, how do we do it? How can we do it? That's what Vic's going to talk to us about now.
I promised my husband I would not wave my watch at him, and I didn't.
You did?
Are you proud of me?
I'm very proud.
We took up that old route. That's gone, son.
Praise the Lord.
No more.
And I fulfilled my condition, too.
You stayed on time. Hey, progress. Onward and upward. Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. We were blessed with a wonderful morning, beautiful breakfast, and great provender for food this morning in God's Word. Thank you for sharing that, Dane. It is so true that those roots determine those fruits. Amen? And sometimes something will come right out of our mouths or out of our behavior. We go, whoa, where did that come from? And when we come to Jesus Christ, we really need to lay our personalities on the altar. Amen? Our entire personality, our habits, everything that makes us tick is laid on the altar. And he says, you leave your character and personality to me, we're going to retool it. Anybody in the tool and die business here, anybody ever done anything like that? I understand that tool and die people make molds, don't they? And if you have a bad mold, what do you have to do?
Change.
You have to change it. You have to refit it so that it'll do the right thing. And I love this scripture in John chapter 15. Jesus said, and I believe Dane shared this, but I'm going to repeat it to carry on. We need to not just be uprooted. That's one thing. And a lot of people focus on uprooting, but we also need to be rerooted and regrounded in God. Amen? And he says, in verse 4 of John 15, it says, abide in me, and I in you. This afternoon when we talk about communication, we're going to be talking more about what it means to really abide in God. Abide in Christ. It says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth what? Much fruit. Much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then in verse 16, not only is it the Lord's will that we bear much fruit, but he says, I want your fruit to remain. Isn't that a wonderful promise? In other words, He wants to build habits and consistency into my life so that whereas I used to be impulsively or habitually a certain way in a certain circumstance, now I am going to habitually, impulsively be God's way in a certain circumstance. Isn't that a wonderful promise? When those three worthies were brought before the king and King Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, "We're going to throw you in the furnace if you don't bow and worship," they said, we don't even have to think about this. We're not careful to answer you in this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, let it be known unto you that we will not bow down the image that thou hast set up. They didn't even have to think about it. It was just right there. The synapses in the brain had been built. And that's what God wants to build into us. He wants to build new behavior and new responses so that godly responses become automatic. How many of you would like that in your life? Amen. We need to practice godliness. We need to put on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's a lot of deciding going on in how we behave. It says, you have not chosen me, verse 16, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that I can honor you in your prayers in a very special way. It says that whatever you ask, it will be done for you. Sometimes we work against God because we want certain things done, but our behavior is such that we work against God answering our prayers. He first needs to transform us. I've heard Dick O'Phil talk about this. The husband, you know, gets on his knees and says, "Lord, change my wife. Please change my wife." He says we need to change our prayers and say, "Lord, change me. Change me." And that's where really the renovations and the miracles take place, because that changes the way things go at work. It changes the way we relate to problems. Well, how does that all happen? How can we make that work in a practical way in our lives? Well, as I've been doing this research on the addicted brain and how it works and how the brain is highly plastic, it has been an amazing journey for me, an amazing experience to see what the secular literature, what science is saying about how plastic our brains are. Well, how many of you have heard the term plasticity, brain plasticity? I mean, we got a lot of plastic in our pockets, in our wallets, but we also are very plastic in our brains. And as Dane was sharing the stories of North Carolina, we really enjoyed living out in the mountains. We were just blessed to be able to live out there for 9 years. We didn't have much experience when we moved out there, and I remember when we wanted to plant our fruit trees, we wanted to put an orchard in there, and so we ordered 27 fruit trees all at once. We just didn't think it through, you know. And in the mountains, when you plant a tree, you're not just digging in the earth. There's granite, there's rocks under there. So you have to, you know, you've done that. You've got to get out there with pickaxes and dig. And you only have so many days to get these trees in. So in other words, when we take these trees, they were sent to us from Michigan, actually, because you buy trees from the most horrible weather on earth, and then they're going to grow in the nice place where you live. And so we bought these trees from Michigan. We had 27 little saplings in a garbage can on our back porch. And it was December. And we have to go out and plant these 27 trees. Well, let's see, let's figure. An hour per tree, digging up with a pickaxe, those were, you know, we're talking 27 hours of tree planting. So we divided it into three, and it just so happened that it fell on our son's 16th birthday, Anthony. So for his 16th birthday, he had the pleasure and privilege of spending 9 hours with a pickaxe planting fruit trees. It was just wonderful. But the thing is, we only had a certain time period that we had to get those trees in, or they would forever die. You can't just pull something up and leave it laying there. And it's the same thing with our roots and our habits and our personalities and our characters. I am so thankful for God's method of change, because anytime you bring something out into the light from darkness, it loses its power. It's cleansed. And it's brought into the open. It's just so wonderful to bring things into the open. But if you just leave it there like a specimen, it'll either start to grow a fungus of its own, or it'll die. and you can't do anything with it. But the Lord says, no, He doesn't just uproot us violently, does He? He's very patient with us, and He knows what to pull up and what to leave for a while. But He wants us to be rerooted and regrounded in His love. And in Ephesians, Dane did share this. It says in Ephesians 3, verse 17, it says, when Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, He will root us and ground us and plant us in love. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise, isn't it? As a matter of fact, we're told in inspired writings that it is the privilege of parents and children to grow in grace together. And the enemy of souls knows how plastic the human brain is. We are highly capable of change, much more capable than we realize. But the enemy knows it, God knows it, and now science is beginning to discover it. The type of background that I came from, because I was raised in such an extremely violent, traumatic home, and then my dad left when I was very young, and my mother was actually the violent one, so I was in a very unstable, terrifying environment for many, many years. My earliest recollection was just of sheer terror. And so, growing up, my basic mindset in life was sadness. I don't remember a time when I didn't feel sad. And then when my father left, I would call and beg him to please take me, please rescue me. And he would say, oh, you're just like your mother. All you do is complain. So now we had another layer, and it was anger. So Dane married a depressed, angry woman. And if he did one little thing that hurt me, what do you think happened? It detonated a chain reaction that had absolutely nothing to do with him. Well, fortunately, I came to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I laid all that on the altar. Now, does that mean that when I laid all of that stuff on the altar of Christ, that I immediately knew how to respond perfectly? No, but it means that now I was no longer going to make an excuse for an unchrist-like response. It meant that now I was on a growth program. I'm enrolled in school, and I'm going to learn new things. Did you know that the brain is highly plastic, highly malleable, and highly changeable? As a matter of fact, we are not predetermined to be what we are by our genes. Now, there are some genes that determine illnesses, and there are genetic defects. We're not talking about single gene disorders here, but the brain is highly redundant. In other words, there are thousands of genes that signal and turn on pathways. And just in eating behavior, there are more than 200 genes that have been identified in eating behavior. So our brains are highly plastic, highly malleable, highly changeable. Otherwise, how could Christ change us? And so if I have a predisposition to sadness or depression, children that are born of depressed mothers or who are in hostile environments do have a genetic and environmental tendency toward addiction and depression and some of these types of problems. This doesn't surprise anybody in here, does it? I mean, if this world was a fair playing field, then everything that happened to us would be justice, wouldn't it? Is the Bible clear that we don't all come from a fair environment? But God is fair, isn't He? He's just, isn't He? But He never tells us that our environment is fair or just. He doesn't say it. And that's why Jesus' first words when He came to this world, when He came and stood up in Sabbath school that first morning as a young man, He said, I came, I am sent to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to set at liberty them that are bruised and bound, to give sight to the blind. That's His mission, because He understands that this world is not fair. And He came to heal and change and bless. And our very genetics are responsive to our choices. It's an amazing thing. Now, I'm not talking about genetic disorders like cystic fibrosis. I'm not talking about that. But genes actually make proteins. And by the way I respond to my environment, my own attitudes and actions, I can actually have an influence on my own genetic signaling, which genes are signaled and which aren't. And I want to share a quotation with you if I can find it real quick. This book is Dr. John Rady. He's a neuropsychiatrist from Harvard University who has made it his life work to study genes and the environment. And it's, the book is called A User's Guide to the Brain. Did you know that you can make a new brain synapse in 3 hours? 3 hours. Now, a synapse is a meeting place between two neurons where nerves communicate with neurohormones, chemicals, hormone messengers, and new synapses can be made in a relatively very short period of time. Here's what Dr. Rady has to say. The point to remember here is that the issue is not nature versus nurture. The balance, it is the balance between nature and nurture. Nature being genes, the genetic influence. Can a person be genetically prone to depression? Or obesity or diabetes or heart disease? Sure. Can they be environmentally prone to these things? Sure. If they are having Big Mac attacks every day, why, then you're going to turn on those genes, aren't you? Genes do not make a man gay or violent or fat or a leader. Genes merely make proteins. The chemical effect of these proteins may make the man's brain and body more receptive to certain environmental influences, but the extent of those influences will have as much to do with your responses as the genes themselves. Furthermore, we humans are not prisoners of our genes or our environment. We have a free will. Genes are overruled every time an angry man restrains his temper, a fat man diets, and an alcoholic refuses to take a drink. Genes and the environment work together to shape our brains, and we can manage them both if we want to. It may be harder for people with certain genes or surroundings, but harder is a long way from predetermination. Amen? Isn't that good news? Now, that doesn't mean that a person who is depressed, who suffers from depression, may not require clinical intervention or some medication. I am not saying that at all. But if I'm always walking around saying, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, think I'll go eat worms, and I'm just feeding this attitude, what's going to happen to that gene structure? Is it going to get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger? And so it'll carve deeper and deeper and deeper ruts in my brain. And that's the kind of person that I was. Everything was negative. I saw everything as scary, threatening, and bad, and unfair. But when I came to Jesus, I realized that that's not the attitude that is born of heaven. The attitude that is born of heaven is humble, meek, trusting, sincere, honest, always putting the best construction on the actions and behaviors of others. Wow, did I have a project? And I began to put that philosophy into action. And it began to change the way I felt every day when I got up. And now I'm a pretty cheerful person to be around. Praise the Lord, huh, Dane? There was a lady that came to camp meeting. Amazing, precious woman. She had been involved. She came up in a horrible home. She'd been involved in the mafia for 18 years. She ran drugs and was involved in prostitution. Now she had a son in jail. Thank you. And she suffered from very serious problems with depression. I talked to her for quite a while. She had tried medication that hadn't helped. She had a very good lifestyle, but she just was plagued with this overwhelming depression in her life. And I had done some research in this area and understood some of the changes that can take place just by facial expressions. Did you know that just changing your facial expression changes regional brain activity? When you put on a smile, a really sincere smile, let's do that. Let's everybody give me a really sincere smile. That just feels really good. Okay, you cheer, not only do you cheer me up, but you cheer yourself up. It actually shuts down the production of stress hormones in the brain. It's called a Duchenne smile. Voluntary smiling changes regional brain activity. So this woman would get up every morning, and I said, look, here's what I'm suggesting. I was out of ideas with this woman. So I said, look, here's what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to go into the bathroom and look at yourself in the mirror and put on this glorious smile and give yourself a pep talk. Say, girl, what are you and God going to do today? You are His woman for the hour. And just how special she is. And just give herself a pep talk, you know, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So special, pure and clean. Snow, and just, you know, God is, through God we will do valiantly. Just claim Bible promises and smile at yourself in the mirror. Well, I didn't see her for 2 years. She came back after 2 years radiant. She threw her arms around me. She said, "Vicki, it worked." I said, "What worked?" She said, "These pep talks." She said, "I don't feel this leg weight on me anymore." She said, I'm just functioning so much better. I still have the trials. My son is still, but I just have this better ability to cope." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." I went to my husband. I said, "Man, I'm going to try that. That is really, that's something." Yeah, you know, I mean, you get up in the morning, you look bad, you're getting old, the mirror doesn't lie. You know, you have a choice. What are you going to do? Grump out or put on a smile? A smile is an inexpensive way to improve your looks. Amen? And this is, again, Dr. Rady. It's an amazing thing. It says here, we are not prisoners of our genes or our environment. Poverty, alienation, drugs, hormonal imbalances, and depression don't dictate failure. Wealth, acceptance, vegetables, and exercise don't guarantee success. We know some pretty mean vegetarians. Our own free will may be the strongest force directing the development of our brains. Did you hear that? This is a secular man who does not profess belief in God. We have not understood the right action of the will. I choose to be polite. I choose to be gracious. I choose to restrain my temper. None of this, "I can't help it" anymore. That's gone, buddy. When you give yourself to the Lord, no more excuses. You may make mistakes. Those old habits come back to bite you, but if you refuse to make an excuse for it, then you can turn your mistake into a victory. Amen?
Amen.
Our own free will may be the strongest force directing the development of our brains and therefore our lives. Experiences, thoughts, actions, and emotions actually change the structure of the brain. Here it is. This is one of the top researchers in the country. So when I'm just sitting here, you know, just having a vengeful time, just wishing evil on somebody or envying them or holding a grudge and hanging on to all this hate, who's it changing? Is it rectifying the situation? No, it's not rectifying. Who's it changing? It is changing me. It's suppressing my immune system. It is shutting down learning, increasing stress hormones, creating depression, and carving a biochemical me that is carnal. And I don't want that. It says here, our brains are wonderfully plastic throughout adulthood. Brain structure is not predetermined and fixed. We can alter the ongoing development of our brains and thus our capabilities. Changing your pattern of thinking changes the brain's structure. Now the Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. How many things are passed away? All things. Now that doesn't mean you've forgotten everything that's ever happened to you. That's dementia. That's not what the Bible means. What does it mean to forget those things which are behind? Well, I'm going to finish up here. I want to give you an example of what it means to forget those things which are behind and how these things can be such a blessing. You know, we've got to experience forgiveness, don't we? Forgiveness. What does the Bible say? It says in Mark 11:25, it says, "Whenever you make a prayer, let there be forgiveness in your hearts. If you have anything against anyone, so that you may have forgiveness for your sins from your Father, which is in heaven." You know what how I've asked God to do this for me? I have to like distill things down to the simplest elements to get it figured out. If I'm upset with somebody, it's usually because they've done something wrong and they've hurt me. Right? I mean, isn't that why most of us get upset? It's because someone has hurt us. So what I do, it's real practical, at least for me, I ask the Lord to turn my anger into sympathy and pity, and I pray for that person. And I say, "Lord, if that's a blind spot in their character, then they're going to do this to somebody else, and they're going to get hurt. And so help me, Lord, to get out of my little box of being crushed and help me to feel pity for them, because I know that you're going to pull them through a doorknob, through a keyhole pretty quick. Because he works with everybody, amen? So we can turn our feelings around by using heaven's logic instead of our own logic when people hurt us. The Bible says, "Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. God has to be the debt collector. I cannot collect debts. I cannot collect debts from people that have hurt me because they're needy, they're impoverished, they're bankrupt. Can you get money out of a bankrupt bank? Then you, how can you get someone to pay you back for something they've done to you? I cannot pay back the people that I've hurt in my life. I can tell them I'm sorry, but I really can't pay them back the damage that I have done that's been lasting. Nor can they pay me back the hurts that they've done. The Lord says, you let me be in the debt collecting business. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now that word repay is similar to workers' compensation. I will give you workers' compensation for whatever you have suffered in this earth. Whether it's molestation or violence or trauma or rudeness or whatever it is, prejudice, I will recompense you. I'm in charge of workers' compensation. Another version says, do not give punishment for wrongs done to you, dear brothers, but give way for the wrath of God, for it is written, punishment is mine, I will reward. Verse 21 of Romans 12 says, don't let evil overcome you, but overcome evil with good. How can we do this? Well, there's a verse I found in the Bible that's very special to me. I remember one day, as I was examining this topic, there was a secretary. I'd had a rough day, and there was a secretary at the office, not Lynn, but somebody must have been having their own day. And she said she was just real snippy and rude with me, and it hurt my feelings. And when people hurt my feelings, I want to go get a donut. It's just my past, you know. I was driving home from work, and I just thought, I deserve a donut. I just really deserve one of those cream horns or something. And I just thought to myself, well, now where does that come from? And the Lord impressed me, your feelings are hurt. But see, when we try and nurture ourselves and get better and fix ourselves outside of Christ, it doesn't really result in any kind of solution, does it? I'm not saying it's wrong to ever have something sweet, but under that kind of a circumstance, I need to go where? With my hurt. I need to go to the Lord and do what He tells me to do. And here's what the Bible promises in Isaiah 61:7. It says, as they had twice as much grief and marks of shame were their heritage, so in their land they will be rewarded twice over and will have eternal joy. If you have twice as much trouble, you get twice as much grace. You get twice as much power. You get twice as much presence for restoration, recovery, and revival in your own heart. Isn't that a wonderful promise that God gives us? I am so thankful today. He says, look, anything you've had to go through on this planet that is unfair, unjust, hurtful, hateful, and heinous, He says, I will pay you back double for all your suffering. The Lord bears our marks of shame. And He says, I'll pay you back double. I'm going to close with an illustration. And then we have a worksheet for you. I love to go to the Smithsonian Institute. Has anybody ever been there before, to the Smithsonian? How many of you have ever been to the Museum of Natural History and been to the gem collections? The gems. There's a whole floor, a whole wing of the Smithsonian that is just gems and rocks. And I love to just go in there and look at these incredible specimens of beauty. And they have whole cases of glittering jewels. And one day, I was there by myself. I was there for a scientific meeting in Washington, and I took a little time off and went to the Smithsonian. My husband and son always want to go to the Aeronautics Museum, and we look at all the airplanes, and it's great. But I wanted to spend as much time as I wanted in this gem area. And Anthony, of course, when we go, is just, oh, you know, it's a rock, mother. Let's go. Yeah. So we have a little different interest there. But I had all afternoon to just look at these gems. And I found myself in front of the barrel stone. How many of you know that the barrel stone, the priest wore the barrel stone on his breastplate, and the barrel stone is in the foundations of the New Jerusalem, and they also are associated with Christ Himself. The barrel stone is actually beryllium aluminum silicate. It's a very long molecular formula. And as I stood and looked at these stones, I was amazed because this display case was lit up with glittering gems of every color. There was a pale rose, amber, turquoise, blue, purple, crystal clear, but they were all beryl, and they were all the exact same molecular formula. Now, that was very perplexing to me, because how can something have the same molecular structure and yet look so different? And as I stood there looking at this vast array of colored stones, I was looking for an answer, trying to figure it out. And then I saw a little paragraph tacked in the center of the display case, and it said this: the reason that these stones are all these different glorious hues is because these stones pick up imperfections from the mother stone that they come from, and it rearranges the outer layer of electrons in these rocks, and so it changes the way the light reflects off of these rocks. And so you have this glorious array. And we, brothers and sisters, have picked up imperfections from the mother stone. We come into this world scarred, and we have all of these problems, and we think these terrible things about our lives, and it's true. A lot of it is true. But do you know that even memory is plastic? Memory changes with time. This is the healing power of God. For instance, you don't have a spot in your head called grandmother. There's not a neuron or a little place for grandmother. Your mood right now is going to determine what you think about grandmother. If you're in a bad mood, you're going to think about when she made you sit in a hard chair and eat liver or something. If you're in a good mood, you're going to think of her perfume and the stories she used to read you. And you are actually, every time you call up grandmother and think about it, that is your synapses alter according to what you're thinking right now. And it changes your perception of grandmother. Now that means when I take all these tragic, horrible memories and I air them out in the light of God's Word, I get a new sense and a new experience and a new understanding of why these things happen. I can look at them in the great context of the great controversy. And I can see God's intervention even during those years. And I begin to understand things in a different, more mature way. Amen? Rather than reacting and responding, I'm now thinking and processing. And it actually begins to give value and texture and a hue even to terrible memories. So now, instead of having a terrible eating disorder, now I'm health and ministry director. I have a hue. Everyone who has had a special problem in their lives, when the Lord turns it, He can turn it for a great blessing. So that now you are a glorious stone. The Bible says a lively stone, a living stone in the Lord's temple. Everyone different, everyone glorious, everyone with a beautiful special hue, all of your own. The marks of shame, all gone, because now you are very special, and that memory becomes very special instead of very hateful. And you can distance yourself from it. Amen? That is the healing power of God.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.